Well, if you've been here with us over the last few weeks, you know we've been talking about life on mission, using our own mission statement, helping people fall in love with Jesus, to encourage us to really live for Him and to be used of Him in a great way. You remember, we've just done this for 2 weeks, and we started by talking about this idea of having a big faith or a small faith, and Jesus saying that he was amazed at the lack of faith people had, but then he was also amazed at the great faith that people had. And what kind of faith do we have? And then last week we kind of changed gears a little bit, and we talked about this, which is kind of interesting, about whether or not we're a consumer or a contributor. Are we here just taking, or are we using the life that we have in Christ to really be givers and to be used of God to help further His kingdom? Life on mission. The neat thing is that today we get to hear from someone that really is living life on mission, life on the mission field. 5 years ago, Ken and Anita, and here's their beautiful family minus one. They have a newborn. Little Judah is 1 month old, and he's not in that picture. We got to get a picture with Judah in there. Maybe we can do that before you leave today. But 5 years ago, Ken and Anita went to Burkina Faso and have just been a part of a wonderful work, kind of living out this whole idea of a life on mission. I mean, living in an entirely Muslim community, sharing their faith and doing wonderful, wonderful work in the name of Christ. So a couple years actually before that five-year mark when they went, Arlene and I met Ken and Anita at the Eastern Christian Conference, and got to know them a little bit. And then when they went on the mission field, we brought them on and support them wonderfully here through your generous giving. So it's just a great time today to have Ken and Anita and their kids with us. And Brother Ken's going to come right now and share with you the next message that really speaks to this idea of living life on mission. So would you welcome Ken, please?
Good morning. I have a dangerous confession to make. I'm a Packers fan. So for 2010, I'm sorry, Steelers fans. But I wanted to start with a quick video to give you a glimpse of what we want to talk about. So maybe we can go ahead and play that.
But can the receivers get far enough down the field? Rodgers in trouble. It's going to get there. He turned 32 yesterday. Does he have a vintage moment in him? In the end zone, it is caught for the win. Richard Rodgers with a walk-off touchdown. A game ender for the Packers.
All right, that was our sermon this morning. We thank you. I watched this game, and it was a terrible game. The whole way through, the Packers weren't playing well. It was one of those games where a rational fan would probably turn it off so that he could be kind to his wife and kids afterwards. But I kept watching, and this happened, and it just totally changed the story of that game. And so often, we as Christians, we start out like that. We start out with a lack of confidence. We start out with this belief that we can't win. And it's like watching these miserable football games where your team is playing really badly. And we lack this confidence saying, oh, if we only had that, if I only had that skill, or if we only had that resource. And we give up. And so often when I log on to Facebook or a social media from Burkina Faso and I'm watching all these Christians post things, I think that mentality of giving up is contagious. And I see Christians, they're posting things about being mistreated, about their rights being denied, about their beliefs being devalued. And while, don't get me wrong, there's very real darkness in this world, these types of posts, they don't encourage us to more active witness. What they encourage us towards is anger, towards insulation, towards defeat. And we as believers, we're so afraid of losing that we give up our unique calling in this world before we've even really tried. But listen, the church experiencing darkness and opposition, it's not a new thing. It's not. All the way back in Acts chapter 4, the temple guard sees Peter and John in the middle of a sermon. And they put them in jail for the night. The next morning, they drug them before the Sanhedrin. This is the same group that orchestrated Jesus' death. And this group, they can't say much because Peter and John has just healed a man who's been crippled since birth. But they do eventually command that Peter and John no longer speak in the name of Jesus, and they release them with threats. Now listen to Peter and John's response in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges." Ironic, because they are the judges. "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." We cannot help but speak about what we've seen, what we've heard. When Peter and John were released from prison that day, they went to meet with the believers, and they didn't hang their heads. They didn't wring their hands. They didn't gasp at the darkness of the world. They didn't talk about moving somewhere else. Instead, they thanked God. They thanked God for his sovereignty. Listen to the church's prayer in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 28. When they heard this, they raised their voices together. This is the entire church. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. They said, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this very city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." Now, do we look at the world through the lens of God's sovereignty? Do we mourn the darkness, but at the same time recognize that God is the master who can hijack evil for good? Does the evening news bring the phrase "Sovereign Lord" to our lips? In our country of ministry, Burkina Faso, in the last 18 months, we've seen a revolution that's ousted a dictator that we had for 27 years. We've seen terrorist attacks. We've had Ebola scares. We had a failed coup d'etat just a couple months ago. And as I think over these events, I find myself praying, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth." Because I know that in the shadow of unrest, in the shadow of darkness, the Holy Spirit moves and draws people who are far from Jesus to him. Draws Muslims. Draws people that are far from Christ. So the early church, they pray this. They don't just pray that, "Oh God, this must be your will. We'll surrender to it." They don't just say, "Lord, come quickly. Things are getting bad." Instead, they pray for boldness. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 30. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." So when was the last time boldness was on your prayer list? When was the last time someone prayed for boldness during the church service? When was the last time you got up in the morning or went to bed at night and the first or last thing you did was pray for boldness? Because I believe the content of our prayers reveal the state of our hearts. If we believe that Jesus reigns, that he sits on the throne, and that he's in charge, then we'll pray for more than a safe ride home. We'll pray for more than good weather. We'll pray for more than the sick because we believe that death doesn't have the last word anyway. These are all good prayers, but they lack a key element. And that is our engagement in the world. We pray we should play our part in the victory of Jesus. You see, bold prayers, they invite opportunities. If someone tells you something hard about your life, about their life, is your first instinct to ask them, could I just pray with you right now? This is a practice that I've tried to implement with Jula Muslims. So when Jula Muslims talk about hardships or discouragement, I ask them if I can pray for them. And then I pray boldly in the name of Jesus that they would find rescue and healing. So one day I'm in this village named Kawara. It's about 2,000 people. Every single person is Muslim in this village. And I've been there sharing God's word, and this older man named Jakarija is there. And his leg is all swollen and puffy and painful. And he asked me to pray for him. Or I don't remember how it happened, but we ended up talking about how I can pray for you for that. And often at the end of teaching, I always ask what I can pray for people for. And so I got down on my knees and I put my hands on this swollen leg and I prayed for him, and I prayed that healing him in the name of Jesus would help this man have faith. And in the next week, it got better. Now, after that, I developed a reputation in this village that if you have leg problems, you go to the white guy and he prays in the name of Jesus. I don't know if there was any joking with that, but that was the rumor. So when you pray for someone, don't just say, I'll pray for you. Take the opportunity to stop and pray. You can be late for whatever's next. Take that opportunity to stop and pray for someone. And one of the ways, if you're not comfortable praying for someone or you don't know how to do it, I try to just imagine how hard it would be to be in that circumstance. And I imagine how the goodness of Jesus could change that circumstance. And that's how I pray. Now, if you're a person that really needs cues, this is a time I should pray. All right. If you're talking to someone and they say to you, I wasn't prepared for that, that's an opportunity to pray for someone. They have enough of a relationship with you to say, I wasn't prepared for that. Stop and pray with that person. That was or is really hard. If they say that, that's another cue. That's an opportunity to pray. We're not sure what to do. It's another cue. Stop and pray. It's been really painful or really frustrating. Stop and pray for that person. And if you're not getting those opportunities, if you're not seeing those cues, perhaps the place to begin is start praying for whatever grieves you about your family, about your workplace, even about our church. Start praying about those things that you struggle with. And listen, don't get defeated. Look at John chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Do we believe that Christ holds the victory? Do we believe that? Do we believe that if anyone is in Christ, he or she holds the victory as well? That no matter how big bad things get, that the goodness of Jesus is greater than the worst circumstances. You see, bold prayers overcome obstacles. It's been very difficult for our family and our team to have access to Muslim women. There are several reasons for that. One is Muslim women, they work from sun up to sundown. And so they're not just available to sit down and have tea and talk through God's word. The second is, even if you get access, their husbands can often say, I don't want you talking to those believers in Jesus, and forbid them from coming or being a part of a relationship with us. And so we started praying about how are we going to reach these women. And that led us to launching a small business, selling kettle corn. So there's four ladies that came to our house and learned how to make kettle corn. And so they walk around the village selling little bags of kettle corn. They come to our house 2 to 3 days a week and spend a large portion of a day making kettle corn together in our front yard, if you can call that when you don't have grass. And so they're there. And so every morning that they come, we get the opportunity to pray with them. And then Anita will go out and she'll help tie bags and just talk and deepen those relationships. And if one lady can't come, she'll bring a friend to fill in. And so it's a way that it's deepened relationships with other women. And so one day, Orokia and Seliga and Sita and Orokia came, and I asked them to help with our children's health ministry. And so they said yes, and that was a profound new thing. Because up until that point, we had all young men helping out. Young men didn't understand how women who didn't speak French and had never been to school could help. But these ladies have been key players in doing skits for the kids and kind of helping with nutrition training. They've done cooking demonstrations for the kids. They've helped police because we teach in the middle of the community and there's like 3 and 4 year olds running laps through the middle of what you're trying to teach. And so these ladies come to these meals where we have the volunteers get together and we talk and we plan out the next kids' health club. And one particular day they stayed late. And Orokia in the red down here at the bottom, who makes popcorn as well, she said, you know, I'd really like to be able to read numbers. I'd really like to be able to read numbers. And Seliga in the purple said, I'd really like to be able to look at a phone and understand what time it is. And Sita in the pink there says, I'd really like to be able to write my name. And then Orokia says, I'd really like to be able to read. And so I turned to my wife, who in our former life was a sixth grade teacher, and I said, what can we do here? And so we've been planning and preparing, and Anita's going to be launching a trial numeracy program with these ladies to train them about numbers so they can know what the number 2 is. And these are smart ladies. They've been raising kids. They've been working in the fields. They've been selling things at market, but they can't write a single number down. And so Anita's going to be doing that and integrating the Bible into that as a doorway into working with more women. So be praying about ways that we can deepen that. And if that trial program goes well, we'll be adding more women, and we'll maybe be doing more literacy with that. So do you believe that bold prayers carve out opportunities in the midst of obstacles? If we do, we should listen to 1 Peter 3:15. But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, often we quote this verse to challenge people to share their testimony, to share their faith with others. What we don't often say is, Peter is writing here to a persecuted group of believers who are tempted to circle the wagons and cut themselves off from the outside world, from a very dangerous world at that. Did you catch what Peter said? If we revere in our hearts Christ as Lord, if we revere Christ as the one who sits on the throne, even in the midst of our circumstances, we will have hope. And because of our hope, we'll have opportunities to share the reason for the hope that we have. But let me put the fine print here. In the New Testament, boldness is not an excuse for obnoxiousness. Peter says, do this with gentleness and respect. Boldness is about proclaiming God's greatness and honoring the name of Jesus. Just like that song, Magnify, we sang earlier. It's not about you and your preferences or even your rights. It's boldness for the sake of Jesus. As Joseph Prince wrote, boldness isn't self-confidence. It's Christ's confidence. The church has been able to stand victorious in the face of persecution, in the face of death, in the face of darkness, throughout the centuries because of one belief, that our Lord is not in the tomb. Our Lord is not in the tomb outside Jerusalem. But instead, he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he's not just absently sitting there waiting for us to come. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, actively coordinating his work in this world, actively snatching victory from defeat, actively snatching power from Satan. Because of this, the early church, facing darkness of this world, they thanked Jesus. They thanked Jesus for reigning. And they asked for boldness. And here is the risen Lord's response in verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. God showed up in the midst of their prayers. God was present, so much so that the earth trembled in reverence for the King. For the past 5 years, my wife and I have been in Burkina Faso, and we've been working among Jula Muslims. And during those 5 years, we've had some really discouraging, disappointing seasons. And during one particular rough patch, I asked people to pray that Muslims would come to me and ask me to tell them about God's word or tell them about Jesus. Within a short time, I was down at the tailor shop, and one of the tailor's apprentices named Siaka said, "What were you doing at the welder's yesterday?" And I said, "I was sharing God's word." And he said, "Share some with us." Now, Siaka is from a village known for idol worship and sacrifices and shrines, and yet he's a Muslim. It's a picture of Islam and its weird mixture in West Africa. And so that day we began, and each week, one or two times, we'd talk through God's word, and I'd visit for a while, maybe an hour, maybe two, and then he'd say, "What do you have for us today?" And we'd talk through God's word. And then he got so interested that we put a memory card with the Gospel of Luke in his phone, and he'd go home and listen to it. I believe that the Holy Spirit is readying Siaka's heart. His picture is here on the left. And so in the middle of the Jesus stories, I said, "What do you think about all this?" Because I was a little worried that he was just doing this to be polite to me, to honor me as his guest. And he said, I really like hearing about Abraham and Moses, but please tell me more about Jesus. I want to hear more about Jesus." And then shortly thereafter, he said, "You know, we need to go to my father's household in that village known for shrines and idol worship and sacrifices. We need to go there so they can hear about this, so they can hear God's word." Also during that season, while people were praying, Aruna came. He's on the right here with the chickens. And he's the next door neighbor, and the way our households work, you can hear everything that happens on all your neighbors' houses. So I knew that he'd been having a lot of arguments with his wife, and I think he knew that I knew. And so he came by and said, "Will you pray for my marriage?" And I said, "Yes," and we prayed. And then I said, "You know, I'm here to share God's word. If you want, I can come to your house, and you and your wife and I, we can talk about it, and you can invite whoever you want." And so after that day, we started a Bible story group at his house. And he was really intentional about pulling in as many of the neighbors in that neighborhood as possible, and many of them were wives that would come, which is really a great thing. As we got into Jesus, many of the husbands said, "You're not allowed to go anymore," and so that was hard. And as we got to the point where really we hit the story of Pentecost, and it talks about repenting and being baptized, I asked Aruna, "What do you think about this? Are you ready to follow Jesus?" And he said, "I don't understand why people are so afraid to talk about Jesus." And then unfortunately he said, "It's all really the same thing anyway." And so I challenged him that Jesus is totally different. That's the one big, huge difference. But I think he's still trying to avoid making a decision. So be praying for him. But in the midst of that season, three different groups in three different neighborhoods were started because someone came to me and asked me for prayer or asked me to share God's word or said, "We heard that you talk about God's word. Tell us some." And pragmatically, I didn't necessarily think that I would have Muslims coming to my door or saying, "Why don't you tell us some?" But because of bold prayers, they did, and they will. Bold prayers create opportunities, and they overcome obstacles. So I'm here today to encourage you. Don't hang your head when you look at your workplace or your schools or your government. Don't wring your hands. Don't say, if only. Don't get bitter. Recognize that our Lord reigns. And pray for boldness. Because boldness will give you opportunities. Boldness will overcome obstacles. Because we can move forward like nothing else matters. Like the game's already lost. Why try? Or we can live like everything matters. Because we know that we have the victory. And not just a victory, the greatest victory this world has ever known. And so may each of you be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak the word of God boldly wherever God has placed you, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your schools. Because you are there because the darkness is there. That's why God has you there.
Father in heaven, thank you for this good message, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement from Brother Ken and from your word to see, Lord, that a life on mission is a life lived boldly, faithfully to you. So, Father, we just pray that this word would encourage us. We pray that it would encourage Ken and Anita as they prepare to go back to Burkina Faso. And Lord, just use their boldness to win Jula Muslims to you. And Lord, may our boldness give us, Lord, all that we need to faithfully serve you here. So Father, we just ask that you would help us to have that kind of boldness that we've seen demonstrated here in your word. And certainly, Lord, demonstrated in Ken and his ministry. And Father, just help us to emulate that dynamic love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.